12. I forgot to put the microphone on. I'm surprised you guys didn't wave me down up there and say, I got it. Thank you. Appreciate that, Rick. That was really nice. Rick just stood up and waved at me just because I said that. But let's see if I can turn this thing on. We got it? We didn't get it. Try it again. Got it. All right, great. Sunday morning, I preached a message on the necessity of change and the fact that we all need to change. Hopefully I didn't offend anybody, but the truth is everybody does need to change. We are not where we should be yet. I don't know that anybody that I know, at least anybody I've been with personally, is perfectly Christ-like. There's always room to grow. Amen? Okay, let me try that again. There's always room to grow in the area of Christ-likeness in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And I preached about the necessity of change, and I wanted to follow up that message with a simpler message on how do you begin to change. About 15 years ago, maybe a little longer than that, I was working at Eagledale Baptist Church and working with the single adults there, and then working with the young married couples, and started doing some marriage counseling, that sort of thing, and found out really quick when you're doing counseling, you run into a lot of problems that unless you're counseling one-on-one with somebody, you may neglect to address from the pulpit. And so I got to talk to a lot of people, and people were asking me questions from the Bible or questions about their lifestyle or questions about, particularly questions about addiction that, you know, I'd scratch my head and say, well, you know, you need to probably see somebody more professional than me. Well, about 15 or 16 years ago, some of you may have heard of Reformers Unanimous. Reformers Unanimous kicked in and became kind of a nationwide thing where you heard people, churches starting these Reformer Unanimous groups. And so I looked into it and I thought, well, that'll be a good thing. We'll have a Friday night addictions program and try to help people. And I was really looking forward to it because what I wanted to do, I was looking forward to going and getting what I thought would be the training. Right? That would go and they would tell me all the secrets to dealing with people with addictions, what I needed to know. Well, as I got into it and started the training, and we had about a 6 or 7 week training, and one of the guys from the national office came down and worked with us, and then I read all their books and I read all their material. And about halfway through it, I began to get a little discouraged because you know what the training was? They kept saying, you know, what you really need to do with people who have an addiction problem is lead them to Christ and then disciple them. I was like, well, yeah, but you're going to have some psychology, right? And you're going to have to know about drugs, and you're going to have to know about how to treat an addicted person. And I kept waiting for this big, I don't know, reveal of the secret to dealing with addicted people. And so they said, no, you discipleship, biblical edification, close fellowship, personal fellowship with those people, putting your life into their life, that's what's necessary. And so we tried that. We started an RU group on Friday nights, and the thing grew, and we saw a lot of people get changed. But I still felt like, you know, I was missing a little bit. There's something else I need, because what do I do, you know, with people who are addicted to, say, pornography? I mean, how do I help them? Alcohol, drugs, okay, that's one thing, but that's another thing. What do I do with people who had different kinds of addictions? Surely there's different things you'll need to do. And so some of you may know when I first came here, I was all interested in that. And Pastor Monty said, okay. And so he sent me back to college. And I went to Lafayette, to a seminary in Lafayette, and I began to get my national certification in counseling. And so it's a Bible-based college, and so I thought, this will be great. Now they're going to teach me all those wonderful things that I need to really help people. And they said, well, I'm boiling this down, but basically what they said was, what you need to do is you need to make sure people are saved. I knew where I was going with this for a while. And you need to make sure that you're discipling them, and you need to make sure that they get a lot of edification, instruction, uplifting, enlightenment, and you need to make sure that you're spending personal fellowship time with them, investing in their lives. I thought, well, there's got to be more than that. And so several years ago, some of you remember, as I was here on staff and working with Good News Mission, I went downtown and started working with the mission and went into their program full-time, every day living with men with addictions, alcohol, drugs, you name it. Boy, there's some wild guys down there, understanding. Some super nice guys. When they get their life straight, you would sit beside them in church, never know any difference from anybody else, because God can do that. But you'll run into some really strange characters, and you'll run into some really normal guys who just got some problems. But I thought, now, I'm really going to need some training for this. So I was looking forward to getting on staff there, and Dan Evans has worked with the addicted for over 25 years, and I thought, now I'm going to get the meat. This is the meat. And Dan basically said, you know what we do here? And I said, yeah, I'm ready for the training. Well, we win them to Christ, and then we disciple them. Wait, I know where this is going. And then you're going to have some time of edification and fellowship and invest in your, yeah. You know, you understand that is the solution to an addiction problem. Now, I understand there are some physical connections to nicotine and other drugs, and I understand those things have to be dealt with in another area. But for the most part, 90% of the people you know that are addicted, do you know if you know this book, you can help them? I'm serious. If you know this book, you can help them. And so I used to get to ask the question when I was at the mission, I got asked the question a lot from people would come in and visit the mission, and we'd do a tour of the mission. They meet these guys, and they meet this guy, and this guy was a former alcoholic, and this guy was hooked on heroin, this guy was on cocaine, and that guy was, and their lives are clean, and they're going to church, and they've really grown spiritually. People say, what did you do? What would you do? And I used to love to do this. Well, what we do is we find out whether or not they're saved. And then we disciple them, and then we spend a lot of time in edifying them, and then we spend a lot of time in personal, close fellowship, investing in their lives. And they say, "I know, but what do you?" And it's the same. It really is amazing. I had people ask me before, and that's the first question on your sheet there. I've had people ask me, "But do you really believe that a Christian can become an addicted person? You believe a Christian can become addicted?" Well, let me answer that from the Bible. You know already, I started last Sunday morning in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, right? Verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, right? And to be not conformed to this world. Let me ask you a question. If Paul said to the Roman church, be not conformed to this world, and he's speaking to Christians, is it possible for a Christian to be conformed or worldly? Absolutely, right? So you can be saved and still be conformed to the world. You live like them, you act like them, you do the things they do, you desire the things they desire. Is that not true? Why would you have to say, be not conformed to the world, if it was impossible for a Christian to do that? But be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look at the last verse in this chapter, okay? Again, talking to Christians, be not overcome with evil, right? But overcome evil with good. Is it possible then for a Christian to be overcome of evil? Logical to say that, since Paul said, don't do that. And you could go to chapter 13. Look at Romans chapter 13. Just look at verse 11. There's no question, by the way, again, that Romans chapter 13, he's talking to Christians, and he's talking about how Christians should live. Verse 11, he says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, right? We're waiting for the appearing. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but I was saved in 1973, but my salvation, the completion of my salvation is nearer than it's ever been. Amen? 44 years ago, I accepted Christ, and I'm 44 years closer. I didn't know if I had 44 years. I didn't know if Christ was going to come in 1973 or 1974 or 1975, but he hasn't come, but he is coming, and our salvation is nearer than ever before. Verse 13, he says this, let us walk honestly as in the day. Now, I want you to know what he says here. Now, he's talking to Christians, let us walk honestly as in the day, and not in rioting. That's an interesting word. We don't use the. I was going to use another word to define that word, but I thought people don't even know the word anymore. How many of you remember the word carousing? How many you hear that very much anymore? You don't hear. We say partying now, or running around town, or what. But when I was growing up, you somebody who's carousing, riotous living. Let us not in rioting or in drunkenness. You understand the word drunken and chambering. Nice way to explain to you what chambering is. Chambering is something you do in a chamber. The modern interpretation, sleeping around. Okay? You say, Christians can do that? Well, he's telling us not to do it, so I'm assuming that that's a possibility for us. And then he goes on to say, not only not in chambering, and in wantonness, that's a shameful, lustful behavior. not in wantonness, nor in strife and envy, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, for the lust of the flesh to be, I got ahead of myself, to fulfill the lust thereof. Obviously, if Paul's warning us that we should not do these things, is it again possible for a Christian to do those things, to be caught up in wantonness or in chambering or in drunkenness? What's the answer? Yeah, absolutely. In fact, look over in 1 Peter. I'm not going to read all these passages because we'll be here all night, but I've given you some other passages. But look at 1 Peter chapter 2. You'll see the same thing again, 1 Peter chapter 2. And you'll see, by the way, verse 2, he's talking to newborn babies. He's talking to Christians. There's no question about that. Verse 9, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Again, we're talking to Christians. Verse 11 starts with the phrase, dearly beloved, again, Christians, right? I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to do what? To abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. So is it possible for a Christian to be involved in all types of fleshly lust? Yes, it's a possibility. So the answer to your question, what's the Bible have to do with addiction? The only answer isn't just salvation. You can be saved and not be saved or not be free from your addiction. Would you agree with that? That's a great possibility in a Christian's life. It's a sad truth, but it is a truth. So look at your notes real quick here. I'm going to go real fast. I have people every now and then will say to me when I say something about addictions, well, you know, I really feel sorry for people who are involved in that kind of behavior. Can I tell you a little truth? We're all involved in that kind of behavior. We all are addicted to some besetting sin. There's some sin in your life that you struggle with. And by the way, if there isn't, you need to come talk to me because I'd like to figure out how you figured out how to not struggle at all. I'm not saying you don't have victory. I'm saying you do struggle with it. There's some particular sin or several particular sins that beset us all. I could make you a list of mine, but the better list would come from my wife. She could probably give you a really good list, but she won't. Just shake your head like this. Okay, good. Okay, but we all have that struggle. So how do I keep myself from struggling from sin and going into what we would call an addiction? How do I overcome a present addiction? Okay, let me give you some simple truths, okay? Go back to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Some of you already know where I'm going, and that's fine. Let's see if you can keep up real quick here. Galatians chapter 5, let me give you the solution to any addiction. Galatians chapter 5, and let's just start there in verse 16. Some of you read the passage before, but we'll read it again. Paul said this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit," and I want you to notice the right after the word "and," the next three words. Walk in the Spirit and what? Ye shall not. I want you to think about those words for a minute. I want you to think of whether that's a positive statement or not. It's a very positive statement, correct? You shall not, or should I say a negative statement in that sense, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Just think about the verse for a second. Then this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17 explains why. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Every now and then I'll have a guy, when I was at the mission, or I have somebody at the church that comes to my office, and they'll say, I don't know why I can't do this. I don't know why I can't win over this. I don't know why. And basically they're saying, I cannot do the things that I would. You know what the answer to them is? The simple answer. I'll give you a more detailed answer in a second. But the simple answer is, well, if you stop walking according to the flesh, and living in the works of the flesh, and start walking according to the fruits of the Spirit, things would change. He said, that's awful simple, Brother Morris. I know it's simple, but it's biblically true. Now, here's a question. How do you do that? Well, look at your notes again. Simple answer, walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. That's the simple answer, okay? That is the overall concept of the message tonight. All I'm actually going to tell you tonight is, listen, you need to start yielding to the Holy Spirit and start saying no to your flesh, your fleshly desires. And I don't necessarily mean your flesh. I mean your fleshly way of thinking, your carnal mind. You need to start saying no to you and yes to God. That's a simple truth. That's all I'm going to say. You could actually leave right now if you actually could do that and figure it out, and the message would be great. But let's go into a little bit more detail, okay? So you know this is true, right? The flesh lusts, right? Everybody understand that? Your flesh. Anybody here would tell me your flesh does not lust. You don't have inordinate or wicked desires occasionally. Anybody would like to raise your hand and say, I don't. I'm looking real close. Because, I mean, I don't care where you are spiritually, you have wicked flesh, and your wicked flesh is going to, at one point or another, want something or desire something. So the flesh lust, that is, it has a passion or desire or craving for certain things. When the desires of the flesh are fulfilled, what do you call that? Well, Paul calls them, tells the Galatian church, that's the works of the flesh. Okay, so you're filling in your blanks there. I know some of you really get all weirded out when you don't fill in the blanks, but there you go. So verse 18, go back to chapter 5, verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, verse 19, he's going to list the works of the flesh. Now, let me say something before I give you this list. They're all defined for you, so we won't take a long time on that. But I want you to understand, if these are present in your life, you are not walking in the Spirit. Anytime these are present, whether they're the overarching principle of your life, whether that's what your life is characterized by, at that point, you're not walking in the Spirit. Or if you're walking in the Spirit, and then hatred, wrath, strife crop up in your life, you're no longer walking in the Spirit. Now you're back in the flesh. Okay? If you want to take some time and read through Romans chapter 8, interesting chapter, Romans chapter 8 says there's two categories, right? Those are those who are in the flesh and those that are in the Spirit. Those that are in the flesh are unsaved. Those that are in the Spirit are saved. But in that category of saved, there are those that are in the Spirit and after the Spirit, and there are those who are in the Spirit and after the flesh. So you can be saved and following the Holy Spirit and being after the Spirit, so to speak, but you can also be saved and after the flesh. And that's not the way a Christian should live his life. And if, when you start living after the flesh, this is what your life will produce. I don't care who you are, these 17 things, 18 things, this is what's going to happen. And you see the list here. Adultery, which we all know what adultery is. Fornication, a general word for all kinds of sexual sin. Uncleanliness, a lifestyle that's complete disregard for decency. I just say it simply, uncleanness is a filthy lifestyle. I'm amazed when I talk to some people, especially when I was at the mission, and the way they think about life, the things that men say, to me in private, and like, what would make you think that way? What's wrong with that? Their lifestyle is so unclean, they don't even know any better. They've never heard any better. Uncleanliness, lasciviousness, unbridled or shameless, open lustful actions, idolatry, putting anything before God or an actual worship of a false god, witchcraft, any connection with witchcraft, soccer. Autocorrect. Well, I don't like soccer anyway, so that should be sorcery. You can tell I do my own typing. Probably spelled it wrong, and the computer corrected it for me. Witchcraft, sorcery, and the occult. Any contact with that at all, that's considered witchcraft. You better be careful with some of the things that are out there today. I'm going to get off track. I'm trying to keep myself. I gave myself notes so that you can follow. Some of the people think that means the message is going to be long. Actually, notes mean it's going to be short because I have to stay on track. So hatred, I think you know what hatred is. Ill will, hostility towards others, promoted by your own personal pride. Really, if you hate somebody, you know what the problem is, don't you? You love yourself too much. Think about that for a minute. Isn't that really what hatred is? I love myself so much, I hate you because you're not making me happy. Anyway, hatred, variance, contentions, quarreling, spoiling. For somebody who's guilty of variance is somebody. You ever met that guy who's always looking for some fight? I mean, he's always on that edge. And no matter what you say, you know, if you say, it looks like it's going to rain, it's not going to rain. And an argument, well, I know it's not going to rain. Okay, whatever. You know, there are people like that all around us. I hope you're not that person. Emulations, jealous rivalry, desire to be or have more than others, wrath, fierce and anger combined with action. I always put wrath in another category, the next category after anger. Anger is the feeling. Wrath is the action. I felt angry, and it's boiled over into wrath. I did something about it. Whether I spoke about it, or I struck someone about it, or I got somebody in a position where I could take advantage of them because of the wrath, okay? A strife, causing a fight, choosing a side and continuing a fight, causing divisions. Every church has somebody who just likes a little strife, right? Just got to stir it up a little bit. Strife, seditions, promoting rebellion, division, or disobedience. Heresies, to choose error over truth. Envyings, like jealousy, desire to have another person's possessions. Murders, I think you know. Drunkenness, you know. Revelings, drunken celebration includes a sexual connotation. And then Paul, which Paul is good at, Paul throws in that little tail end at there. And things like that. And we can make a lot longer list. Amen? You would agree that all of those things that are listed, those are works of the flesh. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is when those are present in your life, I don't care what you say, you are not walking in the Spirit. You are not yielding to the Holy Spirit. You are grieving the Holy Spirit. You are not listening to God. You are listening to your flesh. Those are evidences that you are in the flesh. I don't know how many times when I worked in the mission, I worked in a group called A-Dorm, and I don't know how many times I would tell those guys, we'd having a conversation or we're having counseling, and they would say something, and it would lead to, you know, me finding something else, and I would get angry, and I don't know how many times I ended up saying, wait, we need to stop. Why? Because I'm getting in the flesh right now. You ever been there? I recognize it nowadays. I'm like, okay, I need to back off. I need to stop. I need to take some time to pray and get my mind right back where it is. Because right now, I feel like punching somebody. And can I tell you something? When I feel like that, that's not the Spirit. Agreed? And if you allow those works of the, if you see all those works of the flesh present in your life, you're not walking in the Spirit. And if you're not walking in the Spirit, you open yourself up to all kinds of addictive, sinful behavior. You with me? Again, think about those things. And now go back and read verse 16 again. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, if you're doing those things, you're not walking in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't be doing that, but you can't do both. You can't be walking in the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You can't be pushing. Those things can't be coming from you, and these things coming from you at the same time. So you pretty much should be able to tell where you are. You should be able to tell, am I walking in the Spirit or am I walking in the flesh? And good Christian people can get in the flesh like that. Amen? You know why? The flesh is always with me. One of the things that I think about when I think about heaven is not having to battle the flesh. How many of you would agree with this statement? Sometimes I just hate me. Amen? Sometimes I say, why? What is wrong with you? I'm actually a lot of times I'll be praying and speaking to God. God, what's wrong with me? Why do I already know the answer. I know the answer is I let the flesh get control and I got out of the Spirit, and that's why I did that stupid thing. And I hate the battle, but it's a battle. Agreed? All right, keep looking at your notes. So here's the bad news. Here's the bad news. We all, and the word you're looking for there is struggle. We all struggle. Amen? We all struggle with one or several of these works of the flesh. Or some other works of the flesh. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's gossip. I like the Old Testament word. Maybe it's murmuring. Maybe you're just a griper complainer. Right? The opposite of thankfulness. Maybe that's your problem. Everything's not good enough for you. And it's easy for you to point out why everybody else has failed. Maybe it's one of those. But we all struggle with one or several of the works of the flesh. Everybody does. When we give into a particular lust regularly, this particular problem is my problem, and I give into it easily. That's where I go easily. For me, it was always anger, and I always blame that on somebody else, because if you push the right buttons, you did it, but I got angry. Nobody did it. I'm angry. You know, I can control myself. You can't make me angry. You can do things that I will decide to be angry. But anybody, if I got angry, guess whose problem that is? If I got angry, lost my temper, whose problem is that? You can say it. It's okay. I'm afraid to condemn me. That's okay. It's my problem. The power of that sin then becomes addictive. In other words, it's something I continue to do. In fact, I like the RU definition. Look at the RU definition. This is a real simple definition. An addiction is anything I continue to do even though I know it's bad for me. Anything I continue to do. And by the way, that's not just drugs and alcohol. That's not just cigarettes. That's not just pornography. Anything you continue, that's overeating, that's gossiping, that's complaining. I don't care. You make your own list. But anything that you know, I know this is wrong, I know I shouldn't do it, I know it hurts me, I know it hurts others, and I continue to do it anyway, that becomes, in my mind, that's an addiction. When we first started the RU ministry, I thought, well, the RU ministry, the Reformed Unitarian ministry, that ministry is to help drug addicts and alcoholics. You know who that ministry helped the most at our church? People sitting like in this auditorium. Because they realized real quick, I've got another problem. I don't know how to keep my mouth shut. I don't know how to clean up my fantasy life. I don't know how to watch TV without watching the wrong things. And it's become addictive to me. I know people so addicted to TV, they can't go to sleep at night unless they watch so many hours of TV. You can become addicted. You understand? You can become addicted. Anything you know, one of the biggest things that I talk to people about that I think is hilarious, and it's not really hilarious, it's sad, is cigarettes. I've never asked anybody who smokes cigarettes if they think it's bad for them, and they said, no, I think it's good. Everybody knows it's bad for me, right? Amen? It's bad for me, but you do it anyway. You know what that is? That's an addiction. And there are men in here that there are things that you do that's destroying your marriage or your testimony with your kids, and you know it is, and you do it anyway. That's an addiction. What's happened is you've yielded to the flesh in that area for so long that it's become an addiction. You've yielded so far, it is the natural way you live now. And when Paul says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that's what we're talking about in Sunday's message. That has to be changed back to the right style of biblical thinking. You've got to quit thinking the fleshly way and start thinking the spiritual way. You've got to stop yielding to the flesh and start yielding to the Holy Spirit. Look at your notes again. Real quick here. The word Hebrews 12:1 refers to it as a sin which does so easily beset us. I'm not a Greek scholar like Pastor Monty or Dr. Loader, but I looked that up, Dr. Loader, and you can tell me if I'm wrong here. That word literally means to skillfully surround, to beset. When I saw that definition, I think it was in Strong's Concordance, and I saw that definition, I thought, yep, that's exactly what that sin does. Anybody ever had a sin, a particular sin, beset you? That is, it skillfully surrounded you, it cornered you, it kind of put you in a box where you had all kinds of problems and you didn't know how to get it. It's taking control. One of the guys at the mission early on told me this a long time ago, and I thought it was an interesting way to say it, and I'm sure some of you have heard it before. He said, at first, the man takes a drink, and then the drink takes a drink, and finally, the drink takes the man. And I think that's a good illustration of exactly what most sin does. If you continue to yield to sin in that area, it will become your lifestyle, your conversation, your way of living. It will become an addiction that you will have all kinds of trouble breaking. But hey, here's the good news. You can break it. Amen? Amen? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. You're in Galatians. Just go over to a book of Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to see a couple of verses. Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. Paul talks again. You hath he quickened in verse 1 who were dead in trespass sin. I keep pointing this out because I want you to notice that we're talking about Christians here. If you're quickened and you were dead in trespass and sin, I'm going to say you're saved. I'm doctrinally correct there. I'm not Dr. Loader. Okay, you're saved. So then he says to them, wherein in time past, this is what you used to do, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's not who we are now, but that's who we were. Here's what I want you to note here. The flesh has desires. Your flesh has certain desires. Your mind, your flesh, your actual fleshly body has certain desires. And if you allow your flesh to control you, you're in trouble. I can show you in a simple way. How many of you struggle or used to struggle? I'll give you used to struggle so more people raise your hand. How many of you struggle or used to struggle with this issue? I got to get up tomorrow morning at 5:30 to get ready in time for work. Alarm clock goes off. And your mind says, it's time to get up, right? That's what that buzzing sound was. You said it because you knew that that's the time you needed to get up. But what happens with your flesh? Your flesh says, but this is so comfortable. And this bed is so soft. And I feel so snug. Do you not know that that's exactly what's happening? That is a battle between the mind and the flesh. Your mind knows what you should do, but your flesh has certain desires, correct? Everybody in here has done the same thing with your flesh in a simple way. After the meal's over, I've eaten enough, I'm full. I'm full. Anybody know what it means to be full? You want a piece of pie with ice cream on that? I shouldn't. But, now, those are simple illustrations, but I want you to understand, if you continue to yield to the flesh in the simple things, you will go the next step and yield to the flesh in something. And so, you understand, nobody gets into full-blown addiction over there like with one giant hop. And they land over here. Boom. I've lost everything. I'm at the mission. That is not how it works. Let me tell you how it works for a Christian, okay? And I'm talking to Christians tonight. As a Christian, how it works is you yield to the flesh in one area. And it's not a big thing. Maybe it is overeating. Maybe it's grumbling. Maybe it's complaining. Not a big thing. Maybe it's unthankfulness. Maybe it's pride. And you yield and you start moving. And, well, this isn't so big. And eventually, you will continue to yield to the flesh until the flesh is in control. And once the flesh is in control, let me tell you something. You will be amazed at what you will do. The things you would say, I would never do that. And there's a lot of people here tonight who would say, I would never. You look at some of the guys at the mission, or you look at some of the people I've counseled right here in this church, and you say, I would never do that. Can I tell you something? You keep yielding to the flesh, and you will do it. You'll shock yourself. Romans chapter 8, again, I'm not going to get, I won't read it all tonight because I'm going to run out of time. But Romans chapter 8, I'm still on the front page, so I got to go quickly here. The flesh also has a mind. The flesh wants to make its own decisions because it has its own way of thinking. That is, it has its own nature. And here's a sad thing to think about. The nature of our flesh never gets any better. Here's where a lot of people make a mistake. If I grow spiritually to the place that I should be and I'm doing the right things, I will never have to battle with the flesh again. That's not true. The flesh is never going to get any better. You can weaken it, you mortify it, kill it, it's what you're supposed to do. You can weaken it, but you always have it. You say, well, what about Dr. So-and-so who grew spiritually and did a great work? I don't care who he is, I don't care who she is, they battle with the flesh. Everybody battles with the flesh, and the flesh never gets better. Paul said this way, in my flesh, Romans chapter 7, verse 18, in my flesh dwelleth, there's another thing I can see that the, what does it say? Dwellers? Autocorrect. There's in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Well, what about your flesh? If there was no good thing dwelling in Paul's flesh, if Paul got in the flesh, do you think the Apostle Paul could have been guilty of some of the very things that he wrote as works of the flesh? Yes or no? Absolutely. Because in his flesh, there was no good thing. And guess what that means? In your flesh, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. There's no good flesh there. In my own strength, in my own power, I degenerate. I'm not a good person who occasionally does bad things. I'm a bad person who only by the grace of God occasionally does good things. And by the way, I hate to tell you that, but that's who you are too. That is a biblical picture of who we are. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. The flesh is not subject to God's law, and it never will be. The flesh will never become like Christ. Your flesh will always resist submitting to God. Amen? People in here have been saved for 20 years, 30 years, like me, 44 years, some longer than that. And guess what? You say, I've been saved for 60 years. I'm surely through battling with the flesh. No, you're not. You're never going to be immune to it because when one fleshly pleasure dies out, you know what the devil will do? Oh, well, what else? Now, especially for Christians, when you overcome what we call obvious sinful pursuits, you know, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't run with girls who do. When you overcome obvious fleshly pursuits, right? You know what the first thing the devil's going to do? Aren't you good? Yeah, I am doing pretty good. Well, you ought to be really proud of yourself. Well, I am proud of myself. And you're not like so-and-so anymore. No, I'm not like them. Boy, they're terrible people, aren't they? Yeah, they are terrible. Oh, boy. What's happening? Those outward sins that everybody can see. I'm overcoming those, but what's the devil doing? He's building me up for what? Pride. And if I continue in that sin, guess what's going to happen? Well, I'm so good, I don't need to read my Bible. I don't have to be in church every Sunday. You know exactly what happens, right? You've all seen it happen. That's what happens. Here's the good news. I don't want to leave you tonight without any good news. Let me give you some good news. The good news, there's a way of living that ensures we will not give into the flesh. Say, whoa, stop. What did you just say? Let me say it again. I've actually written it down for you so you know what I'm saying. There is a way of living that ensures you will not give into the flesh. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what your besetting sin is or what your addiction is or how long you have committed that particular sin or how far you've gone down the road in that sinful lifestyle. The Scripture says simply this to Christians. Walk in the Spirit. You see the three words missing, right? And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The reason why there's no possibility of fulfilling the lust of the flesh when you're walking in the Spirit is because of true or contrary the one to the other. Galatians 5:17. They are incompatible, the one with the other. I try to get people to understand it this way. My youth pastor showed me this a long time ago. He said, take your hands and do like this. You wanted me to finish tonight? Take your hands and do like this. Okay, come on, people. All right, now, leave yourself a little hole there. See that little hole? Now, I want you to look in there and tell me if it's light or dark. What is it? There's darkness. Now, watch this. This is beautiful. There is darkness in my hand. I can see it. You can see it. Open your hand. Where is it? It's incompatible with the light. You following me? If I am walking in the Spirit, I will not be producing the works of the flesh. By the way, when I say it's incompatible, you need to understand this too. If I'm walking in the flesh, I will not be producing the fruits of the Spirit, not the real fruits of the Spirit. I can produce self-love, right? Loving somebody for what they can give me, I can produce that. So if I'm really paying attention in my spiritual walk, and as the Holy Spirit speaks to me and I'm yielding to the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, I will not be producing the works of the flesh. The two are incompatible, the one with the other. You can't. So that they that are in the flesh, Romans chapter 8, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And they that are in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now you think about that for a moment. I know that's pretty simple stuff, but I found this to be true. This is to be true a lot in the Scripture. The most profound things are really pretty simple. We just try to overlook them because we're like I tell people every now and then, most of us aren't really defeated. Most of us are just simply disobedient. We don't do what we're told. You say, well, I'm not disobedient. Okay, how many times in the last week has the Holy Spirit said to you, pick up the Bible and read, and you didn't? That's yielding to the flesh, not the Spirit, because the flesh wanted something else, right? How many times somebody said, you need to pray for so-and-so, and you said, I will, but you didn't? And you felt bad, and you said, well, I should have done that. Sometimes I'm going to do that. But you don't. That's yielding to the flesh, not the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? We try to make it really complicated, but the truth is we don't yield to God. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It simply means not resisting. This is the next paragraph if you're looking for the words. It simply means not resisting the Holy Spirit, but yielding to Him in every directive. Every now and then, I'll go on a little tangent in my mind. I should do it every day, I know. But every now and then, I'll tell myself, sometimes, especially in the morning, I'll say, today, no matter what the Holy Spirit tells me, I'm going to do it. And I'll stop at the gas station, the guy behind the counter will say, how are you doing today? And I'll say, oh, I'm doing fine. And I'm paying for my coffee and my gas, and I'm thinking, I should give him a track, and I leave and get in my truck. Tell me something. Was that my flesh saying give him a track? That wasn't my flesh. Was that the devil suggesting I give him a track? Who do you think that was? And 5 minutes after I left the house, I'm already saying, man, why didn't you do that? There's actually been times where I've had to turn around and go back. And God's like, what? Just trust me. I should. I mean, seriously. You know, we know it, but we struggle with doing it. Listen to the Bible directives here. I've listed several of them to you. It's not discussing the value of the Word of God, or but doing the will of God as it's revealed in His Word. Does God say to do this, yea or nay? If it says yes, then you should. Does the God's Word say this is not right? You should not do this. If the God's Word says that, shouldn't do it. Really complicated. Listen to these passages. I'm just quoted a few passages. Yield yourselves unto God. Over and over, Paul has to say this. Quench not the Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Ghost. Obey the truth through the Spirit. You know why it's repeated so many times in the Scripture? Because even Christians love their flesh. And even Christians think more about themselves than others and God. Brother, that ought not so to be. Amen? It's something we all got to work on. I won't take the time tonight, but sometime get these two notes here. Take some time and look at the results of being filled with the Spirit, because I think it's interesting how Paul wrote it in Ephesians and Colossians to say, in a sense, they're pretty much the same thing. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be speaking the truth. You're going to be giving the right response. You're going to be with your heart and with your speech. You're going to feel right, and you're going to say the right thing. Right? You speak the truth in love, do you? All the time? That's walking in the Spirit. You're going to be giving thanks, the right response to my circumstance. Not grumbling, not complaining, not jealousy, not covetousness. Right? The right response to my circumstances, and then submitting to God and man, the right response to God and others. And by the way, it's interesting. I noticed this a while back. After he says all that, then he goes immediately into the relationships that should affect. As a husband with your wife, as your wife with your husband, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your fathers, your relationship with your servants, and your relationship with masters, your employer-employee relationships. In all those things, you should be walking in the Spirit. You know why you struggle with relationships? You're not speaking the truth. You're not giving thanks. You're not submitting to God and man. And if you're not doing those things, and God's told you to do those things, you know the rest, right? So the Word of God teaches clear. I'm down the bottom of the page and I'm about to finish here. The Word of God teaches us clear difference between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? If you don't know what they are, I listed them, 17 of them on the front page, okay? Those are some of the works of the flesh. If you're walking in those things, you're not walking in the Spirit, you are subject to addictive sin. If you're walking in the Spirit, what happens? Not the works of the flesh, but what? The fruits of the Spirit. And here, and I've listed those for you. As Paul lists in Galatians chapter 5. Love. It's a love for God that overflows our Christian brothers, creates compassion for the lost. It's a love identical to God's. It's a love that says somebody else's need is more important than my need, and it moves me to act on that. You know, a lot of guys say, I love my wife. Well, don't tell her that. That feeling is great. The emotion is the start of it. But that emotion should compel you to action to meet the need of that person you love. And if you're not doing that, quit saying you love them. You don't. I love you because you meet my needs. That's not real love. You with me? Joy, the ability to be satisfied and calm on the inside, regardless of the circumstances on the outside. Some people just amaze me. They just, no matter what the circumstances, I'm not saying they don't get sad. I'm not saying they don't sorrow. We talked about that a little bit Sunday. I'm just saying, wow, there's always that inner joy, that inner, if you want to look at the next thing, peace, that inner calmness or quietness or security, free from worry and anxiety. Not that they're not concerned, but they're not fretting. Jesus said, not only would he give us peace, but he said, my peace I leave with you. The very peace that Jesus had, I can have that peace. Why aren't I experiencing that? Because I'm walking in the flesh. Yielding to the flesh, not to the Spirit. It's a simple thing. Long-suffering, patience, endurance, and forbearance with the shortcomings of others. Woo, I'm picking on myself now. That's one of my... I will tell you right now, that would be on my list. I really struggle in the area. I am patient, man, except for sometimes I'm not patient with you. I'm patient in circumstances, but with people, boy, you people wear me out sometimes. When I feel that way, guess what happens? I know immediately, well, you're not in the Spirit right now, buddy boy. That's all flesh. Amen? Okay? Gentleness, responding in a kind and gentle way, considering the feelings of others. goodness, acting in a kind and generous way to meet the needs of others. Again, I think in my mind, gentleness is the feeling, goodness is the action that follows. I have a compassion for other people, and so I'm going to do something good to help that person. Faith, trust in God and His Word, meekness, the response of humility and mildness, power under control, temperance, self-control, spirit-led self-control, in the power of our flesh, or I should say this, in the power of your flesh, you can never hope to control your addiction or exhibit these attributes of godliness. They are only born of the Spirit of God. Amen? So, can the Bible help you overcome or help you help somebody else overcome an addiction? Absolutely. There are cases where I understand somebody's been addicted for so long that there's a body chemical reaction. I get that, and they may need some help with that. But you know the main problem that's not the cause. What's the word I'm looking for? That's the effect. That's one of the effects of it. That's not the cause is either they're not saved or they're saved and they're not walking in the Spirit. That's the cause. That's the root. That's when you go all the way back to the end. And if you can get somebody back to that, I don't know how many times I've talked to guys, whether they're in church or whether they're in the mission or wherever they are, and I've seen them get saved, and I've seen them begin to understand the truth of Scripture, and I've seen them begin to live a spiritual lifestyle, and the addiction loses its power and fades away. Can I tell you the same is true in your life? And whatever the sin is, whatever the addiction is, God will give you the strength and the power to overcome it if you listen and walk in the Spirit. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll work in our hearts and lives. I know that this has been a very simple message with some very simple truths. But Lord, simply put, that's what we need to do. We need to quit yielding to our sinful flesh, quit living in our own way, quit thinking our own way. That carnal way of thinking is what's destroyed us. Help us to be a people who are renewed in the Spirit of our mind. People who put off the old man, who put on the new man, who seek to make themselves different because they want to become like Christ. And they want to become like Christ so they can be closer to the God they love. We ask it in His name. Amen.